Show me your Bibles this morning. Let me see your Bibles. That's what marks our church. Our church is a Bible church. We're committed to the teaching, exposition, and preaching of God's Word. And when we started the church, it's called First Fundamental Bible Church. Teaching the Word of God is the basis for everything. And so it's shown in two ways. One is shown by exposition. That is, if you come faithfully to the preaching of God's Word, our practice is to open the Bible and just take it and expose the books of the Bible. We are right now in John and also 1 Corinthians on Sunday nights and the book of James on Wednesday nights. So we're simply going to the books of the Bible. Just explain the text. Open the text, explain it to us. It's called exposition. And we're committed to that because we want the Bible to be the center of all things, to move us and to teach us His Word. And secondly, if you come to our church long enough, we have an adult Bible fellowship program. We've divided, we have an extra hour of teaching of God's Word. And we divide the congregation into respective adult fellowship classes where the Word of God is being touched. Designed this way, if you were to spend 15 years with us, 15 years, you would cover all the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. You'd study every single book of the Bible. We simulate a Bible Institute. We simulate something we'd learn from Biola University, the Master's Seminary, the Master's College, to teach us a Bible curriculum. So you would go through every book of the Bible in 15 years. We'll be in Genesis starting January. So it's a foundational book. I want you to know what the foundations are. We'd also in 15 years cover every facet of theology. We'd expose you to bibliology, theology proper, Christology, pneumatology, eschatology, ecclesiology, and any other ology that exists. Okay? We'd expose you to every branch of theology. You're going to walk out being a theologian, per se. 15 years, we cover all of theology. And then we'd also apply the Word of God to respective social and age groups. If you're a newlywed, for instance, you'd be in a young Christian's couple. And they would be then teaching the Word of God and applying it to newlyweds, or if you're in a young Christian families, how to raise children, enriching your marriage. If you're single, younger single, YSA, middle single, agape, Berean, ladies class, you would be involved. We have a seniors class, the Pathfinder class, where you taught the Word of God in relation to the age bracket. Perhaps the next class we're starting will be the pacemakers class. I have no idea, but we offer them. Committed to the Word of God, to make sure that as you spend your time here, that you would know the Word of God. That we're committed to the basic, to teaching the Word of God. So we ask you to always bring your Bibles and ask you to get involved in the study of God's Word. We don't take it lightly. We want you to know the Word of God because that's all we have. This is the basis for faith and practice. It is Christ and His Word. That's the main thing we're committed to. In the Sunday morning services, we're committed to the Gospels of Christ and exalting Jesus Christ. Christ is everything. We're to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the last 42 years of ministry, we have for the most part, 90% of the time, been in one of the Gospels. Either Mark, either Matthew, Luke, or John. One of those Gospels. We've been in one of these pages exalting Christ along the way. We feel that that's the best way for us to focus on Christ, what He asks for us. We do do an excursus from time to time and go and apply the text in different areas, but always usually coming from the Gospels of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right now we're in the Gospel of John chapter 3. So let's turn to John chapter 3 this morning and continue our exposition of this wonderful, wonderful, very familiar book of the Bible that's purpose is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 3, we're going to start at verse 16. Let's stand together as you and I read God's Word and honor it for what it is. John chapter 3, in verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world or condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. He who believes in him, that is in Christ, is not condemned or not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the light, but he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought or having been done in God. Father, we pray and thank you for your word, and ask your Spirit to be our teacher, that you would enlighten us concerning your truth and inspire us to obey and apply it to our lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, you recall that last Sunday morning we spent the entire Lord's Day on one particular verse, John 3:16. It is the greatest text in the Scriptures. If you were to summarize the entire Bible in one verse, it would be John 3:16. You take this vast body of material, so much information in it, and if you were to summarize what's the message of God's Word, you would turn to John 3:16 and say the whole purpose is this, that God expressed His love for us. Even though He made us, we rebelled against Him, that God still loved us and God expressed His love for us by providing salvation for us by giving us His Son, His only begotten Son, the incarnate Son, Jesus Christ. He gave Him as a sacrifice for our sins. He came to die and pay the penalty for our sins, to save us from eternal hell and to give us eternal life. And the condition for that being yours is for you to believe, to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's the summation of the text. That's the entire Bible in one particular verse. What is interesting is that even though that's the high point of the passage, and the Lord is speaking to Nicodemus, who came to him by night and asked him in essence about himself, "You're a teacher come from God, what are you about?" And the whole emphasis was that you must be what? Born again. Nicodemus, you must be born again. And it's done by you accepting me as your Lord and Savior. And then he explains to him this entire thing, and it culminates with John 3:16. And that's the summation of everything. What's interesting is that he continues speaking to Nicodemus and to us in verses 17 through 21. And these become implications of John 3:16. See, John 3:16 is a heavy-duty verse. It's a summation of everything. And when you hear it and you impress with it, then Jesus says, now I want you to understand that there are some grave, grave implications of this. Grave implications that answer some questions that many people have concerning John 3:16. God so loved the world. Yeah, right. If God is so loving, why is there so much evil? Why is there so much pain in this world? If God is so loving, why is so much bad in existence today? Surely, God cannot be that loving. And then the other implications is this. That's a major request or major demand you're making of us, that everyone who believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Are you saying that Jesus Christ is the only way to have life? Are you saying that believing in the Lord Jesus Christ or the Son of God is the only way to escape hell and go to heaven? If you're saying that, then that's a mighty big thing you're saying, mighty big statement that you're making. And so, see, Jesus knows our thoughts. He even knows our doubts before we even express them. He can anticipate our rebuttal to Him. And so He lays it before us and reminds us. So the implications from John 3:16 are given to us in the following verses. That's why even though John 3:16 is the culmination of everything, some things come out of John 3:16 that we need to stop and look at that. Now, for those of us that are here, most of us are Christians, the implication is two ways. First of all, to make sure that we have properly appropriated John 3:16 in our lives. That isn't just a verse we memorize and spit out from Bible memory, but that really has come and gripped our hearts. And secondly, because we are also in the process of ministering to people. And when people say, yeah, but, we'll have an answer for them. When they say, yeah, but I got a few questions to ask you, we'll have an answer to them. And so in essence, there is a response for us. Then thirdly, there may be among us one or two or maybe others who have not become Christians. But because, you know, it's fashionable at this time of the season to be in church and to visit family and come to church, you may be here because it's just the thing to do. It's either be here with the family or be home with the dog, you know, one or the other. And so you're listening to this and maybe you haven't quite seen the implications of John 3:16. They are major. They are major. Now look at verse 17 with me. The answer is here. The first one of these is to say, you know what, if God is so loving, then what about all the other things that are taking place? And Jesus says, listen, verse 17. For God did not send the Son into the world to what? To judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. I want you to realize something. He says that when God sent His Son, and notice He changed the expression from God gave to God sent. Because in the sending, it implies everything that Jesus came to do, His life and ministry. The emphasis in John 3:16 is God gave as a sacrifice for sin, which culminates in the cross. He's summing everything up. But in John 3:17, He says God sent the Son, He sent the Lord, not to condemn the world, not to judge the world. Surely there's a lot of evil. Surely there's a lot of sin out there. A lot of things that are going wrong. But Jesus Christ didn't come to make the wrongs right. He didn't come to judge. He didn't come to condemn. He didn't come to deal with the judgment aspect of His coming. No, He came to deal with a sin issue. He came to save the world from their sins. He didn't come to judge. You recall that when He stood in front of Pilate, that Pilate said to Him, don't you answer me? Don't you know they have authority to release you and have authority to judge you? And Jesus said to Pilate, He said, sir, you have no authority at all unless it had been given to you from above. You are, in essence, a human puppet in the hand of God. God simply takes you and moves you around the way He wants to move you. So don't let that get to your head. And Pilate, you don't really know who I am. I am a king. And I have at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels. If I wanted to deal with the crisis here, I could do it today. I could judge today. Your Roman legions, of which you pride yourself in, are nothing compared to the legions that I have. Now look, but I didn't come to that. I didn't come to judge. I didn't come to destroy you. I didn't come to wipe the evil people out of this planet. No, I came to save you from your sins. So understand that this is why it's not being righted now. That's why there's so much evil out there. And the evil out there is not God's fault, but ultimately whose fault? It's our fault. We're the ones responsible. Now look at verse 17. He says, God did not send the Son into the world to judge or condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. Is God good? Does God love us? Oh, absolutely, God loves us. And those that say, well, if God is so loving, listen, the cross of Christ is the ultimate display of His love. Sending His Son to save us is the ultimate expression of the great love that God has for us. Not only that, go to Matthew 5 for just a moment. Let's not forget the kindness of God, that God has been kind to us all along. You're expecting judgment, you're expecting the wrongs to be made right. I got news for you. God is good, and God has been good all along. He says in verse 43 of Matthew 5, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Look at verse 48. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is what? Perfect. Listen, let me ask you, is God good? Is it God good just to good people? Or is it good to bad people? Talk to me. He's good to both. It is interesting. When it rains on the house of a Christian, does it rain on the house of the pagan? Yeah. When the sun shines on the house and shines on the house of the Christian, does it shine on the house of the pagan? Yeah. Yes. And sometimes you get envious because sometimes it shines even brighter on the house of the pagan. You know, he came home this Christmas with a new Lexus, and there you are with your beat-up car. Yeah. He had a lot of presents underneath his tree, and your tree was a Charlie Brown tree. Now, and that prompted you to say, where is God? Listen, God has always been there. Is he good? Is he good to the evil and the good, is he not? See, that's how good God is. God is so good. God is so generous. He's good to everybody. Was he good to you when you were an unbeliever? Absolutely. He was good to you. No, this is the kindness of God. This is the goodness of God. So when you say, well, if God is so good, listen, God is good. Not if God is so good. God is so good. Think about all the different ways that he's blessed you. I marvel sometimes. You know, right now we're in the exploration of space. Hey, Fred, there's nothing that resembles this little planet we're on. It is a beautiful, beautiful piece of terre of real estate. Would you agree? I mean, look at Mars. Nothing there. They dug a hole. Nothing came out. They said water came out. Nobody saw water come out of that thing. In other words, this is God has been good to us, and God has blessed us. God is extremely good. Go to Romans 2. In Romans 2, the apostle there is arguing for faith in Jesus. And he's saying, you know, God's goodness should make you repent and turn to him. Instead of arguing and debating and rebuttaling and caviling against God because somehow he's not good. No, no. Realize how good God really is. Look at verse 4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to what? Repentance. Instead of getting mad at God, you should love him. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath, revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each man according to his deeds. Now let me ask you, is there a judgment coming? Yeah, there is one coming. But when Christ came the first time, he didn't come to judge. That's all he's saying. Listen, I came to express my love to you, that God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world should be saved through him. And never miss out on the display on the righteous kindness of God. That he loves us and he's poured this out for us. Every place around us, you can see the kindness of God. The kindness that we didn't deserve. We deserved something else, didn't we? What did we deserve? We deserve judgment. And God is, even there, he reveals his kindness by being patient with us. Patient with us. And instead of coming to judge and destroy us, he came in essence to reveal his son. He was patient with us. Does it mean that there won't be a judgment? There's going to be a judgment. And I would say to you that sometimes you take this judgment lightly. And here's what Paul tells us. Listen, be careful with your stubborn heart and your unrepentant heart. Because the longer you resist the love of God, the greater the debt comes upon you. And you're storing up wrath for the day of wrath when God ultimately, Christ will come and will ultimately judge the world. But for now, understand the great love of God, that in spite of our wickedness, God still doesn't judge us. I'm so glad that he doesn't judge us even now. I don't think I would not have been saved if God would be judging people. But God doesn't. God is patient towards us. As Peter says, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And that's the issue. So does God love us? Absolutely. And you can see it all around us. Go back to John 3. In John 3, he goes on to say, now, if you think that I'm unfair because I'm asking you to believe in my Son, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. See, we mentioned that in John 3:16, the implication is that we are on the verge of perishing, and if we don't believe in him, we will perish. If we believe in him, we'll have eternal life. Now people say, well, listen, that's pretty narrow-minded. Is Christ the only way? See, we say it's the only way. I'm reading a book right now by a very, very famous author, very rich, famous author, and he said he got all the religions together in San Francisco. He got them all together in a great ballroom. They were all there, Buddhists, Muslims, Christians, Hindus, you name it, they were all there. Even the Dalai Lama was there. And he got them all there because he, in his own heart, he feels they're all good. They're all good. If they could just put their differences aside and just work together, we'd be one big, happy family. Is he right? Is he right? No. And Jesus says, no, he's not right. You see, the implications of John 3:16 is this, is that I am the only way. See, that's what John 3:16 implies, that Jesus is the only way, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so he's explaining that. And I think you and I need to understand that, because the longer we live in America, the more this is broadcast. Even this book is making its way. I mean, it's one of the best sellers. And before you know it, you might be thinking the same thing. Yeah, maybe they're all a way to get to God. Maybe they're all the same. Maybe they're all doing good. Therefore, they must be okay with God. And you need to listen to the response that Jesus gave us. Look at verse 19. Verse 18, should I say, he who believes in him, go back to John 3:18, he who believes in him is not what? Judged. So he that believes in Christ is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already. He's making a contrast. He says, if you believe in him, you're not condemned. If you don't believe in him, you're already condemned. Not that you will be condemned, you already stand condemned. He separates the two and draws a contrast. If you believe in Christ, he says, you're not condemned. You don't believe in Christ, you're condemned already. Let's finish the verse. Look at verse 18. He says, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And then verses 19 and 20 and 21 are also answering the question, is Jesus the only way? And the answer is what? Yes. Now, what he's treating here is actually the implications of rejecting Christ. Now, obviously, if you accept Christ, you have eternal life. If you don't accept Christ, the implications of that, you will be condemned. Why is that? Well, first of all, because you need to understand the implications of rejecting Christ. When you say no to Jesus, you're not just saying no to just anybody. It isn't like you're saying no to Hillary Clinton and accepting Jeb Bush. Okay, it isn't like you're saying yes to a Ford and saying no to a Chevy. It isn't like you're saying yes to the USC football team and no to the UCLA team. You follow what I'm saying? It isn't one of those implications. It is vastly, vastly different than that. He says, because, notice verse 18, because he has not believed, notice, in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Think about whom you're rejecting. Think about whom you're rejecting. This is just not another man, another person. This is the only begotten Son of God. Now let's fast forward in chapter 3, go to verse 31. Let's fast forward to verse 31, where John the Baptist begins to explain to us who Jesus really is. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from above is above all. what he has seen and heard of that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has set his seal on this, and God is true. For whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son, and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides him. Culminates with verse 36. But he says, listen, you need to know whom you're rejecting. Notice with me, friends. You're rejecting, first of all, the one who is from heaven. He's from heaven. He's not earthly. We just got through with celebrating Christmas. His name shall be called Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. Jesus Christ is the incarnate God. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. God in the flesh. In this book that I'm reading, where the fellow said that he got all these folks together, he says there was a discussion among the religious leaders that began to argue, and it was the Dalai Lama that raised his hand. And he was the one that quieted them down. And with a broad smile and a tranquil spirit, he got all these people to quiet down, Muslims, Buddhists, etc., even Christians, to quiet down. It was the Dalai Lama that got them all quiet. Well, who's the Dalai Lama? Who is he? Do you buy him at Walmart? Where do you buy the Dalai Lama? See, in other words, he's just another human being. Where Jesus Christ is what? God in the flesh. God in the flesh. Notice in John 3:31, not only is he God in the flesh, he comes from above, but he's also above all. Right? He's above all. In other words, he's supreme. He's the maker of heaven and earth. We already read in John 1 that all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing has come into being that has come into being. He's a maker of everything, maker of you, and a maker of me. So that separates him from any other force on this earth. See, he's unique in that regard. Not only that, but in verses 32 through 34, it says here that he speaks the words of God. When he utters, he speaks the words of God. And so, when he speaks, he's not speaking his own wisdom. He's speaking the very words of God. And John says, you know, he speaks, but you're not receiving him. He speaks, but nobody listens, and his testimony is true. Why? Because he speaks the message that the Father has given to him. His words are the very word of God. Verse 34 says, he possesses God's Spirit in full, not in measure. Verse 35, it says the Father, what? Loves the Son. Loves the Son. You know, and over again, Jesus says, you know, if you reject me, you're not rejecting me, you're rejecting him that sent me. And the Father loves the Son. He loves the Son. Over and over again, the expression here is that the Father loves the Son. And that same love that the Father loves the Son is the same love that he, Christ, is going to share with us. But this love is unique. As a unique love that the Father has for the Lord Jesus Christ. So, friend, when you reject His Son, you're rejecting the love of God. When you're rejecting Jesus Christ as Savior, you're rejecting the love of God. You're spitting in the face of God. So I see the implication is vast. It's not like just saying no to a person, saying no to an option. It is not optional, friend. It is not optional. When God says God so loved the world, he says God also so loved his Son, and he gave him for us. Look at verse 35. And has given all things into his hands. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ is in control of everything. Everything. Even judgment. By the fifth chapter of John, he says, the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. He not only is our Savior, the first time he came to be our Savior, the second time he'll come to be our judge. And he will judge everybody and everything, because he is the ultimate King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So to reject him is to reject the judge. Can you imagine the surprise, friend? Imagine the utter surprise of a reprobate, of an unbeliever who dies in rejecting Christ, and then he wakes up to stand before the great throne of Christ. And they're to look at the judge that you rejected. They're sitting with a crown of thorns and his pierced hands there to render judgment upon you because you reject. You imagine the utter surprise when that day comes. That's who Jesus is. So the implications of this are vast. So much so that, look at verse 36. This will happen to you. If you believe in the Son, you'll have eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but rather the wrath of God abides on him. The Bible says it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so the implications here are vast. When someone says, well, you know, is Jesus the only way? What's the answer? Absolutely. Why? Because he's unique. He's unique. He's the only way because there is no other way. See, there is no other way. He is the only way because that's the only way there is. Because he's the only begotten Son of God. And that's why in God's own words, he says, you know what? If you reject me, you are already condemned. Because you rejected the only way for you ever to be saved. No other way. If the doctor comes and says, you know, friend, this is the only way for you to be healed is for me to give you this transfusion, this blood, but it's up to you to tell me if I can. If you reject it, you're dead. Because you're dead as you stand. It's a matter of time. Your only hope is this. You reject this, you're as good as dead. That's why Jesus says, he that does not believe in him has already been condemned. Because he has rejected in his own heart the only remedy for his own sin. Now, friend, it gets worse. Look at the next verse. Look at verse 19. In verse 19, Jesus says here, he says, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world. And notice, men, what? Loved the darkness rather than the light for their, what? For their deeds were evil. See, in rejecting Christ, well, why is it that God judges us if we reject Christ? Well, first of all, because of who he is. But secondly, because when you reject Christ, all you're doing is confirming your own personal sinfulness. By rejecting Jesus Christ, rejecting the light, that who he is, you're confirming your own sinfulness because you see, the light has come into the world, Christ has come in, and instead of you loving the light, you don't. You loved darkness. Why? Because your deeds are evil. The way you live, what you choose, he says, that is your choice. You've chosen sin over Christ. And that's who you are. You've just convinced the world, convinced yourself that you are utterly in your sinfulness. You're rejecting Christ because, you see, you have chosen sin over Christ. The choice we make. It's an amazing statement that all of us make this choice. Do we choose sin or do we choose Christ? And so you make that choice. And Jesus says, not only is it a choice, it is also a love that you have. To love you. See, you've not just chosen darkness, you love the darkness. Imagine that. This is the powerful statement. The Lord is saying, when you reject me, it's because you have chosen sin, you've chosen darkness, but not only have you chosen it, you love the darkness. You love the darkness more than you love me. That's what you've done. You've chosen the darkness, and you love the darkness more than you love me. This is the second time that John has used the word love. He used it in John 3:16 of God's love. The second time is man's love for sin. Man's love for sin. Now, friend, as we walk through this, I want you to see something. See, the average unbeliever is always dressed and masquerading like a nice person. Okay? They're always well-combed, well-dressed, well-groomed. the vast majority. From the outside, they seem to be like good people. They just chose to reject Christ. Are you a Christian? Nah, I just don't buy that. I'm a nice guy, married, have kids, don't rob, don't steal, don't kill, pay my taxes, you know, buy gifts for people, generous at Christmas time. I'm really a nice guy. I just choose not to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. I don't love Jesus. Now you finish it. I love my... Say it. Sin. See? They would never tell you that. They would never tell you that, but Jesus tells you that. See, Jesus strips us naked. He says, no, let's go down to the nitty-gritty. The reason why you don't love the light is because you love darkness. The light came in. I've come in. But you prefer the darkness rather than the light because, see, deep down your deeds are evil. You're wicked. You're sinful. And you choose the darkness over the light. See, most of us would never do what Jesus just did. I would have a hard time doing that myself unless I have the right that Jesus gave me. When someone says, well, I don't want to receive Jesus Christ, we can say, well, it's because you love your what? You love your sin. That's why. No. Yeah, you love your sin. You just confirmed that. You just confirmed to me that you love your sin because you've loved darkness more than the light because your deeds are evil. True or not? Now, he's not done with that either. Look at the next verse. It gets worse. You say, how can it get worse? It does. It says here in verse 20, for everyone who hates the light, everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be what? Exposed. Not only do you confirm your own sinfulness, but you also confirm in rejecting Christ, you also confirm that deep down you are really a hater of Christ. Because you see, everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. What he's saying when it's all said, friend, it's not so much that you love your sin, because you do, but in loving your sin, something happens here. In loving your sin, you draw a line and you love your sin and you hate me. No, I don't, Jesus. I don't hate you. I think you're a nice... No. See, you hate me because you cannot do both. You cannot love sin and love me at the same time. You cannot love sin and think I'm an okay guy. You can't. Either it's a love-hate relationship. Either you love Christ and you hate sin, or you hate sin and love Christ. Or you love sin and you hate Christ. That's what he's saying. Everyone who does evil then hates the light. And that's where you are. You really deep down don't love Christ. I read about a public school system back in the South. Some joker was suing the school system because they were passing out Bibles. The Gideons were passing out Bibles to children in the school system. Not mandatory, just making them available to them. Well, you know, they got an uproar and launched a lawsuit against the school because they were giving Bibles to children. You know, and they use all the good things. How dare we abuse the school system? Separation of church and state. How dare we impose this on little children who are so vulnerable and they're choosing? How dare we? See, it's all a masquerade. Deep down, the reason why they do what they do is because they hate Christ. That's what Jesus says. Why do you prevent this Bible from being given to people? It's a book about me. Why would you stop them from having this book? Is it because of... No, it's because you hate me. Because I'm the center stage in this book. It's all about me. But see, you masquerade, you hide it. It's really... You hate me. Why don't you sue them for having Santa Claus? Isn't Santa Claus a myth? Isn't it? Isn't that red fat dude, isn't he a myth? Why don't you hang him in effigy? Oh, you'd never do that. Why? Because you see, it has nothing to do with Jesus. But the minute Christ comes in, see, your hatred for Christ becomes manifested in the way you promote your sin. It's not that you See, you just hate Jesus. You just don't want to say it. You just don't admit it. But Jesus tells you that. The reason why you love the darkness is because really, really down, you hate me. Not only that, you hate me so much that you don't even dare come to the light. That's how bad it comes with you. You don't come to the light for fear that your deeds will be what? Exposed. See, this book, that's why this book, that's why the Bible and preaching and righteousness, all of that, we don't want it. We don't want that because it exposes us. I began by talking about this Bible. This church is a Bible church. Because all this book does is expose. This is light, friends. And see, many of us, many people today who pretend to be Christians don't want this book preached. They don't want the light. They don't want the light. It's like that teenage little gal who mama said, go clean the kitchen, honey. And she went and she did this fast job in the kitchen. And she said, Mama, the kitchen's clean. Really? Yeah. And so the mama went to check the kitchen and she said, she turned the light on. And she said, Mama, that's not fair. You turned the light on. Well, how else can we see unless the light goes on? True or not? See, and the Word is the light. The Word is the light. See, we have all these excuses. Well, you know, I just don't have time for church. No, friend, that's not it. It's you hate Jesus. In your soul, you hate Christ, and you don't come to the church because you see the church exalts Jesus, and that's the light, and you hate Him. You don't come. Well, I don't like the way he preaches. He's always using the Bible. Yeah, see, that's what it is. That's the problem, you see, is he's using the flashlight on your sinful soul. And you don't like that because, you see, deep down you hate Christ. It's all a cover-up. All a cover-up. I just don't like the way the guy preaches because, you see, he's always picking on somebody. What someone said, when you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, the dog that yelps is the dog you hit. True or not? So when you go home and you complain, oh, Montoya, it's because you got hit. Yes or no? No, he was picking on me, friend. I can't even see past the third pew. I'm picking on you. You think I'm going to waste a sermon on you? Half the time you don't, even when I think about you, you don't show up. Oh, this is good for so-and-so, but he ain't showing up. True or not? I ain't picking on you. It's to see, the reason why you react against it is because deep down, you hate Christ. You hate Him. But you'll never say it. You'll never say it. But deep down, you hate Him. And it takes Jesus Christ Himself to tell us that. The reason why you love the darkness and you hate the light and you won't even come to the light is because when you come to the light, I will expose your wickedness and you love it so much, you're not going to part with it. You're not going to have anyone or anything divorce you from your wicked lifestyle. Or is that low or is that low? I didn't get any worse than that, people. I mean, for you to sit in a counseling session with Jesus and for Jesus to tell you that, I mean, you can't even answer that. There is no answer to that. What can you say? There is no answer to it. But that's what he's saying. Great implications. Look at the fellow in verse 21. Look at verse 21. On the other hand, he says in verse 21, he says, but the one who practices the truth, what does he do? He comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. That is, your sincerity of your heart comes through. The sincerity of your life is manifested. I love Jesus. I love Christ. Even though I'm not living a perfect life, but I love Him. And I want to come to the light because I want the Lord to expose me. I want Him to reveal my own heart that I am sincere. And I want Him to make me more Christ-like. That's why I come to the light. That's why I read the Scriptures. That's why I love preaching. That's why I love church. That's why I love to be around God's people because, you see, I want the light to be exposing me so that, therefore, I can become more Christ-like. This is the genuine believer, friend. This should be us. True or not? It should be you, it should be me. This is the person. Comes to the light. That's why you're here. That's why you're here. Because that's the sincerity. Are we perfect? No. Yeah, is everything purged from us? Absolutely not. But we're here, we want the light on us so that we can be especially, especially purged. True or not? And Christ is that light. Grave, grave implications of that. Now, I am done. I am done. Look at me now. I am done. Look at me. If you're a Christian, you see from John 3:16 the implications of that. Is God loving?
Yes.
Yeah. So next time somebody says, your God is not very loving, they're wrong. Deeply wrong. They just insulted the great love of God. And when they say, well, you know, you're very narrow-minded. Jesus Christ is not the only way. Is he? Absolutely. Absolutely. And you can say the reason why you're rejecting him is because your reasons are ethical. They're not scientific. They're not intellectual. They're ethical. You love your sin more than you love Christ. True? So that's the bottom line. So until that shifts, and this is why you'll be condemned. Why you'll be, not because God doesn't love you, because he does love you, but you'll be condemned because you don't love Christ. Now I'm done. But let me say one more word. There's some of you here that you don't really love Christ, but you're such good actors. You're such good actors that we would never know because you're such good people. But if the day came when there was a line in the sand drawn, it would be Christ or your sin, you would choose your sin and you would hate Christ. And I want to just challenge you, friend, that you will look deep into the recesses of your heart and get right with God. And quit this charade, quit this masquerade, quit this little game that we're playing, and settle the score and choose Christ. Best be God, choose Christ. And have Christ become your Lord and your Savior, which is what you need to do. This is what Jesus is saying here. What are you saying? Last Sunday, John 3:16, we ended on a high point. Today, John 3:17-21, we end in front of a x-ray machine. Right? So let's do what we need to do. Amen? Let's pray. Our Lord, thank you so much for being so real and for the Word of God being so clean, clear, truthful, and making us so transparent before you. Oh Lord, we desire to love you and to love you more and more as the days go on. Thank you. Thank you. And I pray that you help us all, and especially those that would be hearing that have not truly been honest with you. May they come to Christ. May they repent. May they truly, truly love you and hate sin. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.